Father, we would pray for the ability to yield. Yield and flex that we become a better representation of who you are and how you work. Please, God, use this church. Use our lives individually and corporately to change and transform our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I call captain. Excuse me? Yeah, I want to be captain. If you can recall that season in life, sixth grade, fourth grade, the call for captain, that phrase implies you have the power to pick. It's the call to control. And if, in fact, you seize it, now all the potential players find their places, waiting, wondering, will I be chosen today? Now, if, in fact, I, Bobby Coy, am captain, and it is in my season of sixth grade, I look at the boys that have assembled, and I, oh, Chris Elmy. Chris, I want you to be on my team. Why do I pick Chris Elmy first? Well, you know, Chris Elmy, he's fast. He can hit. Oh, man, he's tough. Chris, you're on my team. Okay, who's next? Who else do I want to pick? All right, Jamie Flynn, I'm picking you. Jamie could hit, and he could hit so strong, so far. He's the kind of kid that comes to the plate, and the other team says, go back, go back, go back. You know the kid I'm talking about. Now, of course, I'm going to pick Jimmy Wilson. I got to pick Jimmy Wilson because we're friends. Jimmy may not play that well, but we're friends. Come on, Jim. You're on my team. And of course I'm going to pick Donnie Frazier because he's my next door neighbor. And we've been playing ball for a really long time. Even before we were playing park ball, we were playing ball in Donnie's yard because he had the biggest yard. His parents bought a double lot. Now, do you see what I'm doing? I'm picking my players. I'm picking their positions. I'm captain. And if, in fact, I'm captain and I can pick my players and pick their positions, let me tell you something. I'm going to win. Yeah. Now, quite sincerely, am I guaranteed a win if I pick my players and put them in their places? Am I guaranteed a win? No. Why? I'm just a guy. I'm just a guy. But if, in fact, I'm God, and I exercise my personal prerogative in picking my players and putting them in places and positions, you tell me if I'm God, I can't win? No. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 reads this way. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. To whom He justified, these He also glorified. Come on back. Did you see it? God's picking His players. And He wants you to be on His team. Now, if you go back to that sixth grade, potential players in their places, waiting to be picked, what one were you? Were you the first? Were you the Chris Elmy in the bunch? You know, the captain stands up and it's obvious to everyone who goes first. Why? Because they are the best player. Is that you? Is that your personality? Was that your place? Or, quite possibly, are you that one kid that after everyone's been picked, you're still standing? And you look over the captain, I'm still here. And the captain, he says to the other captain, you want him? And the other captain says, no, you can have him if you want him. Nah, I don't really want him. You want him? Now, there is some sensitive mother right now getting a little choked up. Why? Because I think that's my son. And if you're a man in this room, and that was you, did you wear that loser label for a while? Now, God's picking his players. And one would assume that if he's going to pick and prepare to win, no losers in his line. No, 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 no. Listen to this. God is the very one who will wait till everyone's been picked and he'll walk right over to the loser and say, I want you to be on my team. Why would he do that? Oh, this is great. He would do that because once he puts his hand on one of life's losers, he will so reform and transform that man's life that when that man begins to win, the world watches. Wait a second. We thought that was a loser. How did he become a winner? And that man has to say, oh, but for the grace of God. Do you understand? Now, how then does he pick his players? How does he pick his people? Well, we've got the first of five. There are words in our text I'll draw your attention to. If you're a note taker, write it down this way. One, he picks those he knows. He picks those he knows. Now you see that, see verse 29, for whom he foreknew, for whom he foreknew. Will you circle the word for foreknow? And will you understand the original language that comes to us from two words in the Greek? The first half of that word, foreknow, it's something that happened before, before, before. And the reason it happened before, this is a great Greek word. Ready for this? Gnosko, gnosko, gnosko. It's not a knowledge that's just head knowledge. No, it's experiential knowledge. It's like God exercising a knowledge that he knows is the right decision because, and listen to this, been there, done that. It's like he's already seen the movie. Now, what does that mean, already seen the movie? You and I live in what I'll call a time-space continuum. And the way that I look at my human history is in the past, in the present, and in the future. God doesn't see life that way. God dwells in the forever now, now. So in my life, as you start from the beginning until the end, that is a movie. God could say, I've seen it. I've already seen it. Oh, the life and times of Bob, I've seen it. I know exactly when he dies. I know how he dies. What? You know when and how I'll die? Would you tell me? Oh, no, no, no. No, 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 no. I can't tell you. Why not? If you know, why don't you tell me? Oh, it'd spoil the show. Excuse me? Yeah, spoil the show. Oh, come on, you're a husband. You're married to a woman. Every once in a while, you'll be flipping the channels. You'll see a show. And while you're watching, you think, my wife would like this. This is the kind of thing she likes. So you run over to Blockbusters. You get it. You bring it back home. Honey, you got to watch this. I saw this on the plane. You got to see this. This is really going to be good. And now you see her filled with the tension at the same parts of the film that you were filled with tension with. And with popcorn in the hand, she turns to you and says, what happens next? And that's what she wants to know. What happens next? But listen, she doesn't really want to know. She says she wants to know, but if you tell her, you're in trouble for the rest of the night. She can be so mad. I can't believe you told me. Well, you said tell me. I didn't mean tell me. I said don't tell me. That's what I meant. What is that all about? Well, she wants to just know if it has a happy ending. Does it have a happy ending? Wait, pause. Just pause it. Did I understand this right? This person's doing that because that person did that. Is that how this is happening? And here's what you can do. Well, I think. What do you think? I mean, how do you think it ends? I don't know. Give me a little hint. No. Not going to even give you a hint. Why not? Because I'll spoil the show. I will tell you this. In this film, all things work together for good. Can I just say that? But right now it doesn't look... Right now it looks like the lead actor... Well, I just don't understand it. Have you ever felt that way about your own film? You're living the life and times of, and right now you're saying, this is a chapter that I just can't stand. I don't like this chapter. In fact, I don't like the actors, and I don't like the director, and I don't like the producer. God, I'd like you to make a new movie. You ever felt that way? Yeah, of course you have. Sometimes when it comes to the producer, God, what you seem to be producing me, I completely disagree with. When it comes to the director, can't you direct me a different direction? When it comes to the actors, you have me married to this person in this scene. I was thinking Halle Berry might be a better person for this scene. Shame on you. What's going on? I know exactly what's going on. You don't believe, nor do you really trust, that all things work together for good. God says, all things work together for good. This will be a happy ending. And you have to trust me on this because I know you. I foreknew you. Now, if in fact he foreknew, the implication, of course, is that he sees the now and he sees the future. And because he sees the now and he sees the future, he says, trust me to pick the people and pick the places because I can see what you can't see. Now, the important lesson at this point in our study is this. If he sees the future and you're about to pledge your life to someone in the act of holy matrimony, wouldn't it be wise to touch base with God? Wouldn't it be wise to say, hey, God, you see this man's future. I don't. He's making a lot of promises with his mouth. I don't know if he's a promise keeper. Could you give me a little insight? Sadly, sometimes what happens, a man shows up in the scene and he's all filled with those promises and you get swept away in the promises and now the future begins to take a hard course in reality and you look and go, God, you did this. No, I tried to talk to you. And some of the sisters are saying, preach it, Pastor Bob. Preach it, Pastor Bob. Preach it. Say it again. Say it again, Pastor. God says, I've already seen it. And if you'll touch base with me, whether it's relationships or business, whatever decision it might be, the closer we stay together, the wiser it is. Because not only do I choose those I know, number two, I choose those I predestined. Did you see the word there again, still in verse 29? For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Now, if you got a pencil handy, understand this is a powerful word, predestined, the same way know ahead of time, experientially so, predestined. Before time began, God placed within you a destiny, a holy destiny. And the purpose of that destiny is, and he said, conform you into the image of his son. Now the word conform, right there in that verse, circle that word, jointly, watch this, jointly form. Now the best illustration for this, you got a kid that's just really little, they're just learning to clap. And when they're so little that they're just learning to clap, sometimes they can even miss the hands. You know, it's, and they get a little bit of it on there, but clap they can't do. And if you were to say, fold your hands, for a little guy, folding their hand is an adventure in connection. Trying to get each digit in between each digit. Now, if I say to you as an adult, fold your hands, you just fold your hands. That is a picture of jointly formed. Jointly formed. God says, I predestined you. I have a plan. My hand will guide you. And as you make yourself flexible to me, we'll find that every digit finds its place. And next thing you know, you will be exactly where I want you to be. And together, we will course life. I want to show it to you in a biblical illustration. Leave Romans with me for a moment. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. In Jeremiah chapter 1, in the fourth verse we read, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now, don't you tend to think that the beginning starts in the womb? And here God says, before you were in your mother's womb, I already foreknew you. Watch this. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nation. So you have the foreknowledge in the first half of 5. You have the predestination in the second half of 5. And then verse 6. And I said, Ah, Lord, behold, I can't speak, for I'm a youth. But the Lord said to me, Don't say I'm a youth. For you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Pause right there, your attention, please. What is this? Bob, I think at first read, this is way too sovereign. At first glance, it appears that God is so in control, I don't have a choice. Oh, no, no, you still have a choice. But certainly you're seeing His sovereignty in coming alongside of you and saying, I've got a plan for your life I'd love to perfect. But here Jeremiah, as he discovers how specific that plan is, begins to hesitate, begins to resist. Lord, 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 wait a minute. I can't be your prophet. I can't be your man. I don't know if you know this. I'm young, and I can't speak the way that I think one should speak if, in fact, they're a prophet. And, oh, do I understand that well. Every once in a while, I'll tell this story. Some of you that have been with us for a while, you know this. But every once in a while, I tell this story because for those of you who don't know this, I think that all glory is God's. When you understand that this thing that I'm here doing did not come natural to me. Now, if you don't know the way that it happened, I was Mr. Bob before I was Pastor Bob. I was a part of the staff at the Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas, and I would put on these crazy glasses and this crazy T-shirt, and I'd jump out from behind the walls at Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas, and teach all the kids some Bible story with these illustrations. And at that time, I happened to notice a few weeks in a row, a couple pull up, drop off their kids, come back up after service and pick back up their kids, but they never went into church. So I, one weekend, walked up to the car and kind of knelt down. As I kneeled down alongside the car, I said, hey, I'm seeing your kids. This is like the third week. You drop them off, but you don't stay. What's that all about? And they said, oh, we believe in what you're doing. It's just not for us. I said, oh, excuse me. It's not for you. I said, yeah. I said, well, let me ask you this. And I began to share the gospel. Now, there's an associate pastor standing nearby, and as he hears me sharing the gospel, he listens on. And after the time I'm finished sharing the gospel, he walks over and he goes, hey, do you know how well you did that? And I said, well, thank you very much. He goes, no, really, seriously, you did that really, really well. In fact, if you don't know this, we're starting a series of Friday night films that are evangelistic in nature, and I think you're the guy who should preach after those films the gospel. And the minute he said that, oh, I don't think that. That's not going to happen. That's not me. I'm not called to do that. No. I said, I'm afraid to talk in front of adults. I'm afraid to talk in front of people. That's not what something I'm going to do. I just let you know that. And that's the end of the story. You say, wait a second, Bob, there must be more. Oh, there is more. You see, what happened is, a week later, he, still being very burdened, approached me and said, I think I know the answer to the problem. You're not ready to talk in front of people because you've never talked in front of people, but why don't we get you to come up and do the announcements next Sunday? Just do the announcements. And kind of get rid of your fears, and then you could preach the gospel. Just do the announcements. I said, you know what? I'll give the announcements a try. So the following Sunday, I had the announcements in my hand. I'm sitting right about the 8th row to the right on the edge, because I'm going to do the announcement. I have to be able to get out of my seat. So I'm sitting right about there. And the worship leader, he finishes the worship. He says, just a second, Bob's going to come up and do the announcements. And a lot of people knew me as Mr. Bob. So, okay, we know he's a staff member. And so he says, and Bob's going to come up and do the announcements. And the minute he says this, I get out of my seat. I come down right about here. And I froze. And my face turned pale white. And my mouth got incredibly dry. I know where the saliva went because it was dripping out my hands. And my knees begin to knock. And I turned to one of the associate pastors and I hand him the announcements. I said, John, you got to do this. I'm gone. And I took off outside to the drinking fountain. And there I am. There's an outside drink. Later on that afternoon, the pastor saw me. Pop, I thought you were going to do the announcement. I've settled this. I'm not a public speaker. It's not my thing. It's not what I'm going to do. Okay? I said, all right, cool. And that was it for about 2 weeks. And then one Thursday night, I'm having my date night with the Lord, worshiping, reading, "I'm yours, Lord. What is it you want from me?" And I put on this album, the artist was Keith Green. He kind of had a prophetic voice to my generation. This is the lyrical content to the song that I heard. Don't you see all the people sinking down? Don't you care, don't you care? Are you going to let them drown? How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. Oh, bless me, Lord, bless me, Lord. You know, it's all I ever hear. No one aches, no one hurts, no one even sheds one tear. But he cries, he weeps, he bleeds, and he cares for your needs. And you just lay back and keep soaking it in. Oh, can't you see it's such sin? Because he brings people to your door and you turn them away. You smile and say, "God bless you, be at peace." And all heaven just weeps because Jesus came to your door and you left him out on the streets. Open up, open up. Give yourself away. You see the need. You hear the cries. So how can you delay? And then this line. God's calling and you're the one. But like Jonah, you run. He's told you to speak, but you keep holding it in. Oh, such sin. And the moment I heard that line, I began to weep. I rolled over off the sofa, got on my knees. I said, "God, help me with my fear. I want to be your man. Please, God, help me." Well, it was 2 days later, and the pastor saw me. He said, "You sure you're not supposed to do that evangelistic film?" And I said, "You know what? I'm ready." He said, "You're ready?" I said, "Yeah, I had this prayer time, Keith Green." "Oh, Keith, okay. Yeah, I'm ready." He said, "Well, you're on Friday night. So the film is playing, and now the film ends. And you remember my generation when the film ends. Flip, 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 flip. The thing's flipping along, you know. And I come up now, and I've got a handheld mic in my hand. And I'm
here. Good evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. I'm here to speak to you about Jesus Christ. He died for your sins. And
now, here's what happened. I am so nervous, my knees are visibly wiggling. Like, if you're in the seats, you're looking, going, "Look, look, look." And they're... But not only that, you ever been so nervous your face starts to twitch? Like you have a cheek twitch, and your eyeball sees your cheek wiggling, but you can't get it to stop because you're so nervous. Well, not only is my cheek twitching, but my lip is quivering. So I decide the only way I can stop my lip from quivering is to push the microphone up against my lip so no one can see. Hey. Because I'm so nervous and my knees are wiggling, I'm going to sit down. All right. You just saw a film about Jesus, and I want to share with you, Jesus loves you very much. He's got a plan for your life.
Now, the beauty of my experience was this. There are enough Christian women. Praise God for prayer warrior women in the body of Christ. What happened is they see this guy in this condition, and they break out. "Lord, help him! Help him, Jesus! Jesus, help him! Help him, he needs help! Lord, fill..." And while they're praying, I know they're just breaking out for me. You know, it's one of those things. And I can feel it. And then, so I had a 20-minute rap. It was done in three.
And that's it. Jesus loves you.
And now I'm thinking, how do I get up and go? I'm that nervous. I can't move. So I decide the best thing I can do is stay.
All right, here's what I'm going to do. If you want to pray, I'm going to turn around right here and pray. And if you want to pray a prayer with me, see where I am? Come up. You need to come up where I'm at and pray with me. I'll pray a prayer in just a minute.
True story. But here's what happened. Just before I'm ready to pray the prayer, I feel one body on this side, another body on that side. I feel another body, and then somebody begins to weep. And I'm thinking, this is working. This is a very cool thing. Well, I pray the prayer with them, and then I have the strength and courage to stand up. They're still there. Some of them in this kind of repentant mode, and suddenly it's like, he did it. He used me. This, and we've got some Bibles to give you. Now, let me tell you about next Friday's film. Now, it wasn't like that, of course. But I felt the peace of God and the power of God like I've never experienced it. As I'm driving back to my apartment that night, you got to believe, the tears are just coming down my face. Why? Do you know what it's like to live as bad a life as I lived and then suddenly come to the place where you know God is used? That the true living God is you. And it was like, I can't believe you're you. You picked me to be on your team. I'm on your team and you just let me hit a home run. I'm not accustomed to hitting holy home runs. I'm used to closing the bar, you know, last call. Hey, what's me? I'm not used to this glory thing. I'm not used to this. And I have you to thank for. You want me to do it again next week? And now you see me up here and you say, I thought that just kind of came natural. Only by the grace of God. You see? Now, I share that story with you to understand how when God's hand is on you, he says, I know you, Bobby. I know. Don't say you're you. Don't say you can't speak. I know you. As he said to Moses, I'm the one who made you and I'm the one who made your mouth. But it's not just that I know you. I predestined you, and the closer you get, the more you'll conform, and the more we'll jointly form into my image. But the third point, back to Romans chapter 8, is this. Not only did I foreknow you, not only did I predestine you, he says, and this time, watch this, verse 30, I also called you. I called you. I called you, I called you, I called you. Now, please, if you want to circle the word for called close by, understand there are two parts to this calling. One of them is the sovereign side to your salvation. The other one is the sanctification side in your service. Let me explain. I have my personal cell phone in my pocket, and I have one of those phones where when it rings, I can see on the screen who's calling. And I have options. Once the screen says Calvary Chapel, I can either answer it, push the green button, or, and I love the word, ignore. I'll just ignore that, Calvary Chapel, on a day off. Now, do I do that? Now, isn't that a condition of the heart? What if your phone is ringing and it's God calling? And if God's calling, you look and you go, oh, it's God. Answer or ignore? Some of you have answered him for salvation. You have not answered him for service. Some of you have answered him for salvation. And yet at the same time, this block, this wall, where to walk into, you're doing the same thing I did. Well, Lord, I don't know if you know, you probably don't know me as well as you think you know me. I mean, there's things about me. You're asking me to do something. I don't think it. Stop. There is the sovereign salvation side, but the service side, let me show you that difference with the word. First place I want you to turn to is Matthew's Gospel, the second chapter. I'm going to draw your attention to the 13th verse, and you're going to see how sovereign this saving thing is. Matthew 2 and 13. Matthew 2 and 13. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod. Watch this. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Now stop right there for a moment and grasp this sovereignty of God, because Scripture says he's going to be born in Bethlehem. He will be a Nazarite, but he's called out of Egypt. Do you understand the chess game that's going on with the Son of God? Simply so God can say, when I say something, it happens. If you are called to be His, and right now you're wrestling with God, let me tell you something. It's not someone I want to wrestle with. Why? You're going to lose. And I don't know how long I've seen people wrestling and fighting with God for their salvation. I don't want to get saved. I'm my own man. I can do whatever I want to do. And then later on in life, I'm my own man, and I don't care if I have a bad liver. I'm going to do what I want to do. And then later on in life, I don't care if my lungs are destroyed and I have no liver. I'm still going to do what I want to do. You're beating yourself up, man. These five marriages later, two people screaming for alimony you can't afford, kids that aren't sure who their daddy is, and you're saying, but I'm my own man. No. You're a pawn in the hand of the pit. And Satan's moving you around, and it's a joke to him because he lives to kill, destroy, and steal. Jesus came to give life, life to the full. I say the sovereign side of his call, you don't want to wrestle with. If you are hearing his voice, heed that voice. But when it comes to the call of God and it's the service sanctification side, please go with me this time. It's 1 Timothy chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy 1 and 7. I have a list of favorite verses, and most of you know my life verse is Philippians 1, 6. But this is one of my other favorites, and it should be yours. 2 Timothy 1, 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And then he says this, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us, and watch this, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus, and please underline, before time began. I'm not catching God by surprise being at this pulpit, in this city, at this service. He knew this, seen it, done it, been there. But I love the fact that while I'm here, sensing the sweet spot of center, I can say to you today, I know exactly where I'm supposed to be. There's no question. As opposed to somebody says, I really don't know where I'm called. I know he asked me to be a player, but at the same time, I don't know my position. I want you to have your position. Being a part of his team is one thing, but finding your position in the body of Christ is a whole other thing. And that's why the writer writes, listen, Scripture declares, brethren, make sure your calling and election is sure. Your election is your salvation. He elects you to be his. Your calling is the thing you do for him. And it might be that he called you into his saving grace, and that was the sovereign side, but he's been calling you lately saying, I want you to serve in, what is it? Serve in Sunday school, tape volunteer, go get some turkey meals for people. He calls you and you go, oh, it's God. He's asked me to do one more thing. Ignore. I hope he leaves a voicemail. And then pretty soon what happens? He calls, voicemail box is full. How many times? There might be somebody in this room. When you were a child, in a more Pentecostal service, you came forward, the pastor laid his hands on you and said, son, I believe you're called to preach. And you went home and you told your mom. You know what the pastor said when I walked forward? Well, I saw him say something. What did he say? He said, I was called to preach. And all of your life, you felt like, maybe I am called to preach. But you've never preached. Why? Because the world just jumped right into your heart and kept you on course. And there you are on the hamster wheel trying to satisfy something you can't satisfy. And the whole time, God says, I would like you to take that next step into the calling of God. You say, well, I can't make that step into the calling of God. Pastor Bob, don't you understand? I'm not good. I'm not right. I'm not as right as you or as good as you. I can't do that. Oh, really? Do you know what the fourth word is? Go back with me to Romans chapter 8. Look what he says this time. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Justified. What does it mean that he justified you? Well, he called you to his team, and then he robed you in righteousness. You truly are one of us. But from time to time, when you find yourself in a seasonal slump, and you feel like you're struggling, you don't feel like one of us, and I understand that. Years ago, Our church was still over behind Albertson's supermarket, and one of the Yankee ball players that attended the Calvary Chapel in San Diego was here for spring training. He came to our church, and his wife and he had twin girls. They were suddenly taken to the hospital, had some respiratory problems. My wife went to go visit. We began a relationship, and that relationship continued to grow. His mom passed away the same year my mom passed away, so there was a friendship that was established and built. He had a season where he was not playing the way a true Yankee would. And I remember sitting down talking with him, and in the conversation it went something like this. This is a seasonal slump. But will you for a minute, I said to him, look at the uniform you're wearing? Do you know how many guys would love to put on those pinstripes? Do you know how many guys want to play major league ball? Do you understand? You've already won. You're on the team. And because you're on a team, and not just a team, but that team, and because your rookie year, you hit how many home runs? Do you know what you're capable of doing? Do you know who you are? Do you know what you can do? Do you understand how many people want to be you just because of the uniform? You say, Bob, you mean to tell me? I mean to tell you there are times that I feel filthy, that the robe of righteousness that he has given to me as a gift, I know I have stained. But nonetheless, I'm still on the team. If I could illustrate to you this in a more biblical way, I would. Keep your place in Romans. It's Zechariah chapter 3. And for those of you who want to hunt for Zechariah, I'll make it easy. Between Matthew and Malachi, Hebrew Scriptures, New Testament, you will go. Then to the left, just a few pages, and there you'll find he's hiding Zechariah. Not Zephaniah, Zechariah. And in Zechariah chapter 3, we read, then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. Now go back to that same first verse, now that we're all there, Zechariah 3 and 1. I'll read it out of a newer translation. Then he showed me Joshua, the chief priest, standing in front of the messenger of the Lord. Satan, the accuser, was standing at Joshua's right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, I, the Lord, silence you, Satan. I, the Lord, who has chosen Jerusalem, silence you. Isn't this man like a burning log that I've snatched from a fire? Joshua's wearing filthy clothes and standing in front of the messenger. The messenger said to those who were standing in front of him, remove Joshua's filthy clothes. And then he said to Joshua, see, I've taken away your sin. And I will dress you in fine clothing. So I said, put a clean turban on his head. And they put a clean turban on his head and dressed him while the messenger of the Lord was standing there. The messenger of the Lord advised Joshua, this is what the Lord of armies says. If you live according to my ways and follow my requirements, you will govern my temple and watch over my courtyards. Then I will give you free access to walk among those standing here. What's that? You're on the team, dude. You're wearing the uniform. And although you feel like you're in filthy garments, it's what stops somebody from taking the next step into the call. You say, well, I know he knows me, and I'm sure he predestined me to be conformed in the image. I know I've heard his voice call me, but Bob, I don't think I'm good enough to be... Bing! What's that? He just made you good enough. How did he make me good enough? He took off your filthy garments, and he robed you in righteousness. You are now in the righteousness of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're right enough to serve Jesus. Take a step into the call now. Now, some of you are robed in righteousness, and all you're doing is sitting around. Yeah. I got the pinstripes. It's righteousness. But I don't do anything for Jesus. Now, I watch a lot of people do things for Jesus. I've seen some people hit home runs. I've seen people run around the bases. I've seen people catch fly balls. But, why would you do that? Well, someday. No, it's the last word in Romans chapter 8. Didn't you see it? He says, moreover, those whom he justified, those, verse 30, he also glorified. He glorified. Circle the word for glorified. And there's two things I want you to understand. The first of which is the meaning of the word glorified. The meaning of the word glorified, in the Greek it's doxa. It means weight or substance, value. You understand? There's value in a relationship with God. Now watch this. The word glorified in the original language is in the present tense. So it's not someday you're going to be glorified. And boy, when you get those wings and get to flop around the clouds, won't that? No, no, no. Glory, weight, value, substance in the things you say and the things you do, that can happen today. Right now. Here's the way it'll work. You get in a little disagreement with your wife. Disagreement. Some call it an argument. Little disagreement, little concern, and you'll be at work, and God will knock on your heart. Hey! You know, is that you? I don't usually hear you yell, hey! He's trying to get through. What is it? On your way home, stop by the florist, get some flowers, tell her you're sorry.
Florist? It's going to cost money. Yeah.
So here's what you do. You grab the flowers, you come home, you walk in the door. Hey, baby, these are for you. Right then. Glory! Glory! Why? You're doing something that doesn't come natural, man. That's the Lord making you have a smart thought. Do you see how that works? And she looks at you. Oh, baby, thank you. Well, let's start all over. Oh, my spiritual man. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Now, here's what happened. It's 2 weeks later, and you're at the office. Oh, man, my son's football game. Oh, should I stay? Should I go? And the Lord, go. Go now. Your wife there in the stands all by herself and your son's looking for you. Go now. Get up. Hop in your car. Drive over. There's your wife. Your son's about ready to go for the touchdown. There she is. You hold her hand. She looks at you. Glory! 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 Your son grabs the ball. He's running. Glory! You didn't miss it. That was the Lord. Now, the beauty of this glory thing, listen, write it down. 2 Corinthians 3:18. The Bible says, now with unveiled faces, we move from glory to glory to glory. Man, if this was a Pentecostal church, we'd be on our feet. Yeah! We move from glory to glory to glory. It's like, wait, no. Easy. This is how we do it. Oh, that's good. That's good. I like that. In other churches, and I testify! You know. But here it's like, that was well said, Pastor. Hey! Wait. Now, here's the point. If you make a smart decision today, and then you make a smart decision tomorrow, and then it's another good move, and then another good move, and now the world looks on and says, I saw this guy at work. I'll tell you something. When I first met him, he was capital L loser dude. He said, but he went to this warehouse church. I don't know what they serve in the communion. But this guy is making more good decisions. And last week, the company owner made him a partner. I don't know how in the world, let me tell you how in the world that happens. You see, if God has got his hand on you, reforming and transforming, and he says, I know you, and if we can conform, here's what will happen. I'll call you into something specific. And with that calling, I'll make you good enough to do this thing. Don't hesitate, because I have, and I want to see you smart after smart after smart after smart, good after good after good after good, wise after wise after wise after wise. Why? I am a reflection of who he is. God's never made a bad decision. So why am I making so many? Well, because if I am not conformed, instead, he says, I know you, and you go, you don't, and I know myself better than you, and I will not yield to you. I will resist you and do my own thing. Bad move. Bad form. Why? He made you. And if he's the one who made you and he's got this whole thing kind of set up and he has all this foreknowledge, you look on and what should happen in your heart, and you stop for a second and say, well, wait a second. God, I want to get so close to you that I don't miss anything. He says, oh, absolutely. And there is a reason you don't want to miss anything. Verse 31, here's where we close. He says, for what shall we say to those things? Doesn't it leave you a little speechless when you realize just how much his hand is in your life? He said, if God is for us, who can be against us? For he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Do you see the position of Jesus Christ right now on his knees saying, I'm praying for Bobby, I'm praying for Bobby, I'm getting Bob further, I'm getting Bob further. Father, I ask this for Bob, and I ask this for Bob, and I ask this for Bob. Do you see the position of God on your side? Now please, the operative two-letter word throughout that section of Scripture is us. And the way that I just described his intimate understanding of you is the way that he feels about everyone on the right and on the left, behind you and in front of you. This, my friend, is the body of Christ. And we have all been predestined. We have all been foreknown. He has placed his hand, calling us all, justifying us all. So when we understand that this is an us thing, it's a we thing, he asked the obvious question, let me ask you, who's going to condemn us? Well, I have an answer, and I'm sorry to say so, because it's almost the end of the study. Who will condemn us? Every critical, rock-throwing, antagonistic, bigoted, narrow-minded, what's that? People in the body of Christ that have a problem with the body of Christ. People who are here who have a problem with people who are here. He says, here's the crazy thing about it. God's not condemning anybody. Oh, no, we'll do that for him. God, you step back. There are a lot of things I want to condemn in the church. I don't like this person. I don't like this person. And this is what I think they should do. And I think this is what they do. Stop it. God's not condemning them. How'd you figure it was your job? Well, because I think I have the gift of criticism. No. No, 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 no. What you're supposed to have is the gift of understanding that if all are all and he is for us, the best thing we can do is the same thing our brother Jesus is doing. That's intercede for the person who's got the problem. So the person who's got the problem, you go, oh, I just saw something. Okay, what's Jesus doing? What would Jesus do? Well, I know what Jesus is doing. He's praying for that person. Because everybody's at a different place in their journey. Some people today are just going to realize right now that they're called. First time, they go, I'm called. Some people right now are going to realize he knows them. He knows me. I was trying to hide in this church. That's why I like this church. So big, no one knows I'm here. Oh, no, no, no. He knows you're here. He's got your number. And right now, he's even telling you something you didn't think he knew that you're here. He thought you'd come in. I don't think he even knows I'm here. He just found out. And that guy just said so. Yeah, he knows you by name. He knows the number of hairs that are on your head. Or he knows how many you're missing. Now, finally, here's where we close, but we'll come back to this in our next study. Look what he says. He says, verse 34, so who is it he condemns? Well, certainly not Christ, who died for us. Verse 35, what then will separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, as it's written, for your sake we're killed all day long, for we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. What is the life of the Christian? Sacrificial. God, we face a lot of things, and we face it for your sake. We don't mind facing those things if, in fact, it brings you glory, because we know, watch this, verse 37, that in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen, 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 amen. Now, if God loves me and I'm hungry, wait a second. If God loves me, I wouldn't be hungry. If God loves me and I'm naked, wait a second. I wouldn't be naked if God loves me. If I'm in a time of tribulation, wait a minute. If God loves me, I wouldn't be in a time of tribulation. He goes, no. God loves you even when you are hungry, in a trial, lacking the clothes, having the need unmet. But what He's purposed to do is put us all in one big body so that the minute we see somebody naked, in a trial, hungry or thirsty, that we would say, wait a second, I know God loves that person because the love of God will not be separated by that stuff. And I will, on your behalf, God, be the agent that clothes them, that feeds them, that counsels them and loves them, because I want them not to doubt for a moment that your love has been separated from their condition. Do you see how it works? Now, when you know that it works that way, we realize rather than having the gift of criticism, we should have the gift of compassion, because we got some work to done. Because I know there are a lot of people that are naked and hungry and in tribulation and peril and in sword. And right now I just found out there's not only work to be done, but I found out I'm somebody who can do it. And if in fact it's an us thing, and if in fact it's a body thing, let me tell you something. I love our worship. I'm looking forward to tonight's night of worship, because I see our worship pastor providing the kind of music so that every people group feels like they have a place in the kingdom of God. And I want you to know here in the house, you have a place in the kingdom of God. I don't know where you're at navigating this journey, but I want you to know that nothing can separate you from the love of God. And whether there is a condition that you'd identify and say, it certainly looks like God doesn't love me anymore, we want to be there to show that He still loves you. And that's our mission. That's our mandate. We pray and purpose to accomplish that. I would ask that you all help shine the light so bright that Broward County knows that Jesus is in fact alive. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for our time in Bible study. As we come to a close, we now invite you to call those that are yours. Lord, help them to know what you already know. You know exactly where they're at. Their circumstance doesn't surprise you. And at this very moment in their life, you predestined that they would be here. Lord, we ask that you take the blinders off their eyes. We pray, Lord, that you let their ears hear as the Spirit speaks. Lord, we invite you to save the lost. Lord, please. Please, Lord. In an attitude of prayer, I'm going to invite the church to not move a muscle, but instead to stay seeking on behalf of someone who is allowing a circumstance or a situation to convince them that God doesn't love them. And Lord, we pray right now very sacrificially for those who need to know and today want to confess you, their Lord, Savior, and friend. In just a moment, Pastor Clay is going to lead us in a closing song. And as he does, if you are somebody here today, or you're at one of our video venues, or you're in one of our rebroadcasts of this Bible study, none of this that you're in right now is coincidence. Everything you've experienced is providence. And the difference between coincidence and providence is the hand of God. Nothing just happens. It happens for a reason. And the reason that you're here right now is it's God's chance once again to knock on your heart and say, hey, I got a plan for your life. Will you open the door? Don't push ignore. Push answer. My plan is better. My plan is what you need. My plan is what you want. Please. Answer the door. Let me in. Please note the hand that's knocking is dripping with blood. They spiked my wrists so you'd know how much I love you. Could you answer the door? You say, Bob, I want the knocking to stop. The knocking won't stop until you open the door. And when you open the door of your heart and say, come in, Jesus said this, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come into him and be with him. And right now, he's knocking. Now, if you've heard him spiritually speaking, knock on your heart. The minute this song starts, you get up out of your seat. If you're at one of the video venues, you get up out of your seat. You just walk forward and stand there. There'll be somebody to meet you there. Here, I will be here, and we'll pray a prayer together. And the prayer will sound like this. Today, God, I open my heart. I invite you inside. I want to follow you. Please, God, forgive me of my sins. I hear your voice. I want to be your child. I want to be your son. I want to be your daughter. And when you stand here and pray that kind of prayer, he will do what he's promised in his word to do. And you will find life, life, life with meaning and purpose and reason and definition. I've said enough and time doesn't permit me to say more. But if you're interested, the minute this song starts, get up out of your seat, come forward, stand here. And once the group's gathered, I'll pray together for us and you'll leave forever changed, because this is the prayer that starts the new life, the eternal life in God. Church, be praying. Pastor Clay, if you'd lead us in song. I remember being one of you way out there watching a whole church service and not really getting it. I wanted to understand what the pastor was saying, but there was something happening inside of me, and now I know what that is. You see, the Bible says that the God of this world, and it uses a lowercase g, not the God, but that God of this world, has blinded the eyes of the unbeliever so he can't see the glory of the gospel. If you feel like you can't see, and in other words, you can't comprehend or perceive what's going on right now. You see people coming forward, you go, I don't understand what that is, what's happening. Let me explain. These people, God has graciously moved their hand and they see the reality of a spiritual life that lies waiting for them. It's been dormant. And now God's awakened the possibility for life, true life. Now they leave their seat, they come forward. What happens? They pray this prayer, and now the Holy Spirit of the living God is being invited into their heart. And their spirit and his spirit connect, and he begins to lead them in life. And it's a much more fulfilling life because it's God who made them leading. Now, if you sit in your seat, you say, well, I don't want that. You're free to choose not to follow or to conform into his plan. You're free to do that. But I'm just going to ask you to employ a little logic and ask this question. Why wouldn't you? Do you really believe and are you completely convinced that your path apart from God's hand would be better and wiser than a life with God's hand leading and guiding? And now let me say, I hope very tactfully, if you think it would actually be smarter to do your own thing, that conclusion comes from still being bound or blind. Because no one would make that decision if in fact they know there's a better plan. Now, there's only one other reason you could decide to do your own thing. There's something that's satisfying you while you do your own thing that's sinful. And you're afraid that in giving that up, you'll have to say goodbye to this other thing. Let me tell you something. That thing that you think is your freedom is actually your bondage. And you are stuck in your sins. And yet at the same time, deep inside your heart, you'd like to be free. So I'll give one more opportunity, and I do this because I realize that reason should be a part of the thinking man's decision. You know, the Bible says we're to love the Lord thy God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. You're not expected to abandon your brain as you follow God. In fact, you're encouraged to use your brain and think these things through. So think it through. You have life, you have death, you have eternity, and you have... Well, you still have eternity, but where you spend it is right now happening. It's right now being decided and being declared as you make the next step. Now, I'm not going to ask Pastor Clay to lead us in another chorus, but what I will say is if my little logic has caused you to say, I need to be up there. It makes perfect sense. Why would I still stay in my seat? Hey, here's what you need to do. Use your mouth and say, Jesus, just the one word, Jesus, help me understand this, God. And you'll find there'll be an illumination, there'll be a sense in your spirit, and next thing you know, today is my day. Now is my time. This is the rightest thing I ever did. If that's you, get out of your seat right now. If you're in the middle someplace, people will move. If a friend brought you, turn to your friend and say, will you walk up with me? And friends bring friends to Christ all the time, but walk up with them. But do that right now, because once the group's gathered, we're going to pray that prayer together, and we will see God's hand touch and change lives forever for the better. God bless you. Come on down. And you right there, come on. Anyone else at all? We'll wait for you. Come on. Good move. Outstanding. Great decision. It's great. This is not about joining our church. We don't have a membership. Everyone's free to come here. This is about joining the family of God. This is about your heart and God's heart and you making peace with God through the blood that was shed at Calvary's cross. Up. We'll wait for you guys, then we're going to pray, okay? Church, give me a hand. Give me a hand. Amen. Amen. Hey, you guys. You guys right here, turn around. Look at what they're doing right now. Turn around. Look at them. We're with you on this, okay? We're with you on this. We are so with you on this. We know and we remember what it was like to wrestle with spiritual things. And we remember what it meant in our hearts to come home, to feel like, you mean God loves me that much? You mean God cares? Because sometimes it's hard to see him. But somebody loved you enough to pray for you, and now somebody's loving you enough to applaud the decision you're making. And this is just the beginning. You wait. The Bible says, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard. Mind can't conceive what God has in store for those who love him. So this is the beginning of a better way of living. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Church, extend your hands in their direction. Will you please? Father, we outstretch our arms to our future brothers and sisters. And it's our way of showing support. Lord, we believe in the decision they're about to make. And because we've been there, Lord, we know how important it is that they sense your love and your grace and your mercy. And now, Lord, we pray that as they offer to you their prayer, said sincerely from the heart, that you would do for them what you did for us. Forgive them, God. Wash them clean. Let them sense a newness of life, a fresh beginning. If you are ready to pray this prayer, repeat it out loud after me. Say, Lord God, I open my heart and I invite you inside to be my God, to be my Savior, and to be my friend. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. For I've decided this day to follow you, Jesus. From this day forever, I'm yours. Help me, God, follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Wonderful. Good news. Great to see you.